Hey, everybody. Merry Christmas. Ooh, Merry Christmas to you. Let's try that again. Hey, everybody. Merry Christmas. I'm so glad to see you. My name's Cameron. If I don't know you, I serve here as our Director of Discipleship at Woodlawn, and I'm excited to get to share with you tonight. We have our senior pastor, Joe, he got Christmas Eve off one time in all the years he's been here, and it's because he tried to die on us, and he was in the hospital. So we decided to give him this year off, so he's getting to spend that with his daughters and his granddaughter, which is the most important part, obviously. So he is in Birmingham, but they wish you a very Merry Christmas, and they will be back in the next week. But I wanted to share with you briefly a little bit about some things I've been thinking about for this holiday season, and what does it truly mean for God to be with us? And I don't know what it is that you, what posture you might be in your life, where you might be, where you've come in to worship tonight. You may be so excited. This may be the best Christmas you've ever had. It may be the most devastating Christmas you've ever had. You might be discouraged. You may be super happy. You may have just gotten a new job. You may have lost your job. You may have lost a family member, or you may be discouraged about a relationship in your life. I don't know what that is, but the Lord does. And the scripture promises us that he's with us. And that's what I want us to talk about tonight. And just on a lighthearted note, my mom and I were talking this afternoon about just kind of old memories, Christmas memories. And my grandmother died a couple of years ago. She was my last grandparent. And so I miss her telling stories. You know, she used to tell a lot of stories about things that happened. And one of my favorite ones that she told about years and years ago, she and my grandfather got married in 1944. And their very first Christmas, they had no money, they had nothing. They were young, you know, teenagers. They had nothing. But my grandmother had scraped together and saved enough money over several weeks to buy all the ingredients to make a fruitcake. And so she was so excited. She made the fruitcake and she put it in the kitchen window to cool. And while they went to do whatever, they were gone somewhere. They come back and they lived on a farm and they had an old sow hog who had broken down the door and gotten in and eaten that fruitcake. And she talked about just how discouraging it was and how it just felt like it was their first Christmas should have been a lot happier than that. And it should have had that fruitcake was what they were looking forward to. So I don't know what your fruitcake is. And if you feel like it's gotten eaten up and it's gotten stolen away from you, I don't know what it is like for you. But I want to encourage you tonight to hang on and hear what the Word of God has to say about God being with us. It's a little bit of a hard thing, and I will say I'm the only one on the executive team, and we have other pastors here. I'm not a pastor. I did not go to seminary. I don't have a theology degree. So it's even for people who do have those degrees, it is a challenge to try to communicate what it means for God to have come to earth and actually be with us. The big fancy theological term is incarnation, that Jesus became incarnate, which means he came to be one of us, right? He didn't just show up on the scene to do a few things for us. He came to be with us and to be one of us. And that goes beyond just having knowing about Jesus, but truly knowing him. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. I want to start out by reading a portion of the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. If you've ever watched Charlie Brown Christmas, you've heard this because when I hear this story, I hear it in Linus's voice. So I'm not Linus, but I am going to read it to you, the first 7 verses. And I encourage you to go through and look at verses 1 through 20. So the next 13 verses hold a lot more about the story. But tonight I want to do a little snapshot of these first 7 verses. So let's look at this together. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So again, I encourage you to go and look at the next 13 verses and look at the whole story. And if you've been here at all in the last few weeks, Pastor Joe has preached about how the different parts of the story encountered Jesus. And so I encourage you to look at that. We talked about the miracle of the virgin birth and how that came to be. But tonight I want us to look at what it was like for Jesus to actually come. We can accept, and I hope you can, accept this story for what it is. It is a historical telling and it's accurate, but it is more than that. It is this divine invitation to us to be in a relationship with Jesus. This is not just a story that we read, but he came to be with us and to love us and to save us and to heal us and to transform us. So if that sounds good to you, I'd like to go a little bit further into the story and let's look at three truths about the why of Jesus coming. What did he do that for? Could it possibly entice a king who lived in heaven, in the perfection of heaven, to leave and come here for somebody like me? Because I know me and I'm not worth that, right? So, and some of you are sitting by people that you think, I don't know that they're worth that either, you know, for Jesus to come either. But he did it anyway. So let's look at the why of it. And the first why is that the Word became flesh. That seems like, if you've not been around church, that may seem like a funny thing to you. But let's talk about it. John 1:14, the very first chapter of the book of John, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This verse really, for me, sums up the wonder of Christmas. It really shows us what it meant for Jesus to leave the splendor of heaven and come here with us. He came to live in the world that he created. And initially, if you look back in Genesis, he created it how? Perfectly, right? Who messed it up? We did, human beings. So he left heaven to come to the world that he created that we as humans messed up. And he did it gladly. He came to be with us. And why would he do that? Let's back up a few verses and let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word," what does that say? "Was God." All right, let's focus on that. Jesus is given the title of the Word. This scripture is talking about Jesus. It's not some abstract thing. This is talking about Jesus himself, the man, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, who came to earth. This title of the Word may seem like a, you know, why would he be called that? That seems like a weird nickname, if you will, or a weird name for the Son of God. But let's think about what it means. Words are powerful. Have you ever had somebody say something to you that was so life-giving to you and so encouraging to you right at the moment you needed it? Words are powerful. Have you ever had somebody say something so devastating to you that you still haven't recovered from it? Words are powerful, right? So if I were to ask you, what is the worst thing that anybody has ever said to you? Before I ever finish that phrase, you have already thought of it. You know what it is. You know the hard things that people have said to you that, "I wish I had never met you. I don't want to be with you anymore. Why can't you be like so-and-so? You're such a failure. You're such a disappointment." Those kind of things wound. Words hurt. But God sent Jesus as the healing Word to us. So think about all of the things that have happened in your life that have been painful or devastating or disappointing, and think about how God turned the word of the enemy on its head and sent Jesus as the perfect Word of God to heal us and restore us. Isn't that precious? It is such a fascinating thing to me to think that God would use not just the words of his mouth, but the life of his own Son as the Word of life to us that he sent to live and to be with us. That is a powerful and a tremendous thing. Scripture bears out over and over again that God uses his Word to heal and to restore and to bring life to us. One example of that is in chapter 107, verse 20. It says that he sent out his Word and he healed them. He rescued them from the grave. What does it say his Word did? Healed them. What does it say? Healed them. It doesn't say his words went out and fell on deaf ears, or it doesn't say his word went out and it didn't accomplish what it was meant to do. The word of God tells us, the Bible, the word of God tells us that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God does what it's intended to do. God has never failed in that. And in sending Jesus for us, that was not a failed mission. It was a rescue mission on our behalf to turn our lives around, to rescue us from ourselves and from the things that other people may have done to us. But in my case, most of the time, I need rescuing from myself, right? I need that. It is an incredibly kind thing to think, and beyond kind, incredibly loving, generous, that Jesus came to be with us, that he loved us enough to come. The word heals us. And it starts to make a little more sense to us to look and see why Jesus was called the Word. God's heart toward us is always for healing and restoration. And there is no greater revelation of the character of God and the nature of God than in the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing could ever prove his love for us more than the fact that Jesus came to live on earth with us. And he came in the form of a baby. Not some conquering king on the back of a horse, right? And come riding into town to save the day. He came unassumingly, and that is an incredible thing. When Jesus showed up on the scene here in Luke 2, what we just read, the world was a very dark and lonely place, which can sound a little bit familiar to us here. There had been 400 years. If you look at the Bible, if you're not familiar with the Bible, let me just tell you. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a break in time there of 400 years where no one heard the word of God. Think about that. No one heard from God. In the Old Testament, we see over and over again where God speaks to his people through prophets or in a burning bush or whatever. He has encounters with people and is moving in their lives in a way they can see and hear. But there's a break in time of 400 years of silence. People did not hear the word of God. There's another scripture in the Old Testament that says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Do you know why? Sin. Because God had tried again and again and again to get human beings' attention and to have a relationship with them and to redeem them, and we ignored him. And the result of that was 400 years of silence. But here is the most amazing thing. After those 400 years, that silence was broken by the cry of a baby. Have you ever heard a baby cry? I have. I was on an airplane this week. I have heard babies cry. That is an unmistakable sound. You don't mistake in that for a car horn or a door slamming, right? You don't. You know what the sound of a baby crying is. When Jesus showed up on the scene, there was no mistaking who was here. The word of God came to be with us and to transform us, and he came in the form of a baby. So he arrived in a way that was unmistakable. It couldn't be anyone else. It was the Son of God who had come to rescue us from darkness and offer us a relationship with him. But why? Why did he do it? The word becoming flesh was no advantage to Jesus. Him coming to be a man and live in this broken and messed up world did not give him one benefit. Why did he do it? He loved us. That is it. It's the simplest message and it's the hardest one to get hold of. He loves us. He wants to be with us and be in a relationship with us and heal our lives and restore us and enrich us and grow us and move us forward. But what do? It's like the 400 years of silence. We just close our ears, or we don't look and we don't pay attention, or we dig our heels in when we know he's talking to us and he's saying, hey, Cam, I've got something for you. I've got something I want you to do, or there's something I want to tell you. And I'm like, Lord, I don't think I want to hear that because I'd rather do what I want to do. Or, Lord, I'm afraid. What if you might ask me to do, you insert whatever it might be that you're afraid he'd ask you to do. And we don't listen. Or maybe we just don't know his voice yet. But I want to encourage you that Jesus came as the word
The Bible also calls him the shepherd. And what does it say about his sheep? They know his voice. He came not only to make his word known, but to make his voice known to us. He wants us to love him and hear him and walk with him. He loves us. Jesus arriving as the word made flesh was the love of God made tangible for us. Prior to that, God was obviously still God, but he had not been on earth in human form to have a relationship with, like, I can see Kirstie right here. I can have a conversation with her. We are friends. We work together. I know her. But if she was just an imaginary friend to me that I, you know, she's not really here and it's hard to see. I'm not trying to minimize who God was to them in the Old Testament, but you can understand the struggle of not knowing who God was because they hadn't seen him. They had not met him. And Jesus came to be that tangible person of God to us, that we would understand him. And to leave heaven, to come to earth and do that for us, was so that we would say yes to him, have a relationship with him. And that leads us to the second truth about God being so relational. He left heaven and came to earth, and he dwelt with us. God dwelt among us. He didn't just come in a parade and wave from a distance like, oh, hey, you know, it wasn't that. He came to dwell with us, to have a relationship with us, to be in community with us. Think about, let's back up. Let's look at John 1:14, the first part of that verse again. It says, the word became flesh and did what? Made his dwelling among us. He came to be with us. If you look back in the Gospels, when Jesus was here after he's born, which we're talking about tonight, but he grows up into a man. He died when he was somewhere 33-ish, okay? In those years of ministry that he had, about 3.5 years of active ministry as an adult, think about the stories that you've read about him in the Gospels. What's he doing? Where is he? He's with people. There are a few times that he was alone, and the Bible teaches us about getting away and being alone and spending time with God, and that is an important thing. But the majority of Jesus's time was spent with his disciples or with the masses or with individuals doing what? Dwelling with them, being in relationship with them, talking to them, loving them, encouraging them, and healing them, moving them forward and making them into the people that they were created to be. God is a relational God. That was the point of Jesus coming, was not to just come and be an acquaintance for us. This goes beyond, dwelling goes beyond an acquaintance and knowing about Jesus to being in a relationship with him. There's a big difference. He was relational. He demonstrated his love toward us by becoming one of us. He didn't just sit in heaven and issue edicts, you know, and say, oh, this and this and this, and made himself. Have you ever known leaders like that, or have you ever worked for people like that who just maybe sit in their office and they're never with you, or they don't know about you? I've worked for people like that, not now, but I have before, and it's tough. It can be hard because you don't even really know me. Right. And I love to be on a team. I'm an independent person, but I love to be on a team. My coworkers will tell you that if I'm in my office by myself for very long, something's probably wrong because I need to be with the people, right? So if I'm in there for really more than about an hour or so by myself, I'm coming out. I'm looking for somebody to say hey to and to talk to because I love to be with people. Not everybody is like that. Jesus loved to be with people, and it didn't matter whether they were the people or not. Think about who he went looking for, the individuals who were alone, those who were in a crowd but felt very alone, who needed healing, those who were up a tree trying to look for him, but they didn't want to be down with everybody else because they were hated by everybody else. Think about all the stories. Where was Jesus? Relating to them, dwelling with them. He came to be with us. Matthew 1:23 says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's not just what Jesus came to do, to be with us. His very word, his very name means God with us. It is not an act that he came to perform. It is a relationship that he came to offer us. I'm so thankful because left to my own devices, I say this all the time in Celebrate Recovery, in Grief Share, if I am left to make my life count for something or to make sense or to have any value at all, I would tank. I do not have that. I was not made to be my own maker. The scripture tells us that it is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We do not have what it takes to be the people God has called us to be, but he does. And he came in the person of Jesus to offer that to us. Colossians 1:19 says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ." This scripture is so cool to me because what does it say that God was pleased to live in Christ? We had the pastor who was here when I came to work. His name is Ron Ball. If you don't know him, I'm sorry for you. He's just the most precious person. I've learned so much from him. And one of the things that he said one time, he's a wealth of just gold. And he will say things just flow out of him. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Ron Ball is just about as close to Jesus as anybody I know. And the things that come out of him are so rich and precious. And we were sitting in a meeting one time, and he just passed by this and said it. And it was like, I had to go back and say, wait a minute, repeat that. And I've never forgotten it. He says, God is never reluctantly good. God is never reluctantly good. He never hesitates to be good to us. He never hesitates to be the one who loves us more than anybody ever could. Never. He is always ready to do that. That is what he came for. That's good news for us. But that scripture says that God was pleased to send Jesus. He was pleased to come and send his son as a baby who would grow up into a man who would die for our sins and do everything short of sin to save us. He was pleased to do it. He was not reluctant. He did not hesitate. He said, yep, those are my people and I'm going for them. Why? Because he loves us. That's the bottom line. He loves us. It can't get simpler than that, which is what leads me to the last thing. I want to say this, and then we're going to move on to communion. The incarnation is not a historical event. It is a divine invitation. Who are we going to be because Jesus came? We are 8 days away from 2025. For some of you, that is very stressful. You have a lot to do in the next 7 days before the year closes or whatever you've got to do. That might be very stressful to you. For some of you, you cannot leave 2024 in the rear view fast enough. You are ready to be done with it. And maybe some of you're in between. But we looked at this very familiar Christmas story a few minutes ago. And it is this accurate historical account, but that isn't all it is. Regardless of where you find yourself in this place of looking forward to 2025 or getting rid of 2024 or wanting to hang on to 2024 because it was the best year you've ever had, I don't know what it was for you. But my question for all of us is this: as we're looking to this new year, how will my life look different in 2025 because Jesus came as the Word made flesh and dwelt among us? What will my life look like? Why will it be different? If I'm so eager to leave 2024 in the past, what am I going toward? Am I running away from something or I'm going toward something? Whatever it is, what is it that is going to look different next year when you are sitting here on Christmas Eve, whether you're here every Sunday in between now and then, or you only are here on Christmas Eve, whatever it is for you, what will look different when you're sitting in that seat next year? Because Jesus came and made his dwelling among us. Why are we different? What is it? What will look different? Do I have a thriving relationship with Jesus, and is that going to continue to grow? Or maybe I don't have a relationship with him at all. Or maybe I'm struggling to understand what it means to have a relationship with him. But let me tell you a few things about God. Jesus is not just some school of thought. He's not just an idea. This was not just a historical story. He is God who made his dwelling among us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. We don't have to struggle to find our own purpose or meaning. Jesus can offer me that. You don't have to rely on your own understanding. Have you ever tried to do that? The Bible tells us don't do that. Jesus can offer us understanding. We don't have to struggle to look and make our lives make sense. Jesus can offer us that. We don't have to struggle to make our own way. Jesus, the scripture calls him the Word, but the Bible also calls Jesus the way. The one and only way to a relationship with God was for Jesus to come to earth and say, hey, come have a relationship with me. I love you. I made you. I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. In the beginning of our time together tonight, I said, I hope that you could find yourself in the why of Jesus coming. So I want to ask you, have you found yourself there yet? Have you found yourself in the why of why Jesus came? And it simply is exactly what I've been telling you the whole time. He loves you. If you have tried to reason out this whole few minutes we've been talking about why God couldn't love you or why you couldn't follow him or why he wouldn't want you, don't listen to that. Listen to me, and I'm telling you that God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. He can transform all of those things that have been such a struggle for you and make them right and make your life make sense. He wants to be your king, your hope, your peace, and everything else that you could name that you need. He is that. He is that. If you'd like to have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you tonight. And I'll say this to you. I say this a lot when I'm encouraging people to listen for God's voice or to enter into a relationship with him. Let me ask you this question. What do you have to lose? Nothing. Not one thing. Because either you will say yes to Jesus and your life will change by this time next year. And that's not magic. I'm not offering you some kind of, you know, wheeling and dealing thing here. It is a surefire thing that if you say yes to Jesus, your life will change. But if it doesn't change, what have you lost? There is no risk in trying and saying yes to Jesus. Just give him a chance and see what might change. So we're going to pray together right now, and I want to lead you in this. And this is something that we do it with on pretty often. So if you're new with us, I want to explain to you. Oftentimes we do salvation prayer. We do it all together. We all pray it out loud together because we don't want, if somebody really is wanting to say yes to Jesus, we don't want them to feel alone. So if you would participate with us and pray this prayer with me, so somebody next to you might be saying yes to Jesus for the first time. Be an amazing thing, right? So why don't we pray together? Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to earth as a baby to be with us. Thank you for loving us and offering yourself to us. We know we're broken and we need you to restore us. Please forgive me and save me. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that for the first time, let me say to you, welcome to the rest of your life. Because nothing from this moment forward will be the same. God is in the business of transforming us and doing what we could never, ever dream of doing for ourselves or knowing what we need. I get in my own way so often. But God wants to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's the best decision that you could have ever made. So before you leave tonight, please tell somebody about it. There's a connection card in your seat. You can indicate that on the connection card and drop it in a basket on your way out. Or you can come talk to somebody on the stage or someone around you will point you in the right direction. We love you. Even if we don't know you, we love you. Welcome to the family. And we're not going to hold you hostage at this church. We're not going to make you come here. But we do want to help you get started in your walk with Jesus. If you need to know how to do that, we want to help you do that. So now we're going to celebrate Holy Communion together. I wanted to do the salvation prayer. prayer first, because that's the only stipulation, if you want to call it, or requirement for coming to celebrate Holy Communion. We're not a denominational church, and so we don't have rules about who can come and not come or anything like that. We have an open table, which means if you are willing to say, Lord, I need you, then you're welcome to come. That's all it takes, is to say, I know that in and of myself, I do not have what it takes to be what I am made to be. But God does, and I recognize that. I don't have it together, but I'm welcome at this table because I recognize that God loves me. So if you're not familiar with that, I want you to hear me say, you are welcome. You are welcome. Nobody's going to stand up here and check to see if you've said yes to Jesus. You are welcome to come. That is between you and him. And we invite you, and we're thankful that you're here. So let's pray together the prayer of confession. The words will be on the screen for you. And I ask that you would pray this aloud with me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite those who will be serving communion to come forward and prepare the elements as we go through the rest of our communion liturgy. So for the rest of you, would you join me in the responsive reading that will be on the screen? Anytime it says all, you'll respond by reading aloud that part. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sins and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God, and if need, go to one another. I encourage you to take a moment to pray silently, confessing ungodly attitudes, words, or ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. Father, it is right that we should always and everywhere give you thanks and praise, for only you are God. You created all things and called them good. You made us in your own image, and even though we rebelled against your love, you did not desert us. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. Therefore, we join the entire company of heaven and all your people now on earth in worshiping and glorifying you. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We thank you, Holy Lord God, that you loved the world so much that you sent your only Son to be our Savior. The Lord of life came to live among us. He healed and taught and ate with sinners and won for you a new people by water and the Spirit. We saw his glory. Yet he humbled himself in obedience to your will, freely accepting death on a cross. By dying, he freed us from unending death. By rising from the dead, he gave us everlasting life. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread. After giving thanks, he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." When the supper was over, he took the cup. Again, he returned thanks to you, gave the cup to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and many for the forgiveness of sins." When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we experience anew the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and look forward to his coming in final victory. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We experience anew, most merciful God, the suffering and death, the resurrection and ascension of your Son, asking you to accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, which we offer in union with Christ's offering for us as a living and holy surrender of ourselves. Send the power of your Holy Spirit on us gathered here out of love for you and on these gifts. May the Spirit help us know in the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this wine the presence of Christ who gave his body and blood for all. And may the Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in service to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your church, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Please join me in praying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Those who will be directing us to the stations, the ushers who will be doing that, if you would come forward at this time. I want to give you a little bit of information about how we take communion here, or how we receive, excuse me, we don't take communion, we receive it. We don't take it from God, he offers it to us. But I want to explain to you how we do it here. I have very oftentimes, we were laughing about this before the service, gotten into a wrestling match with somebody from a different faith background who thought they were supposed to drink out of the cup. We do a method here called intinction, which simply means that you tear off a piece of bread, you dip it in the cup, and then you receive it. So as you come forward, the ushers will direct you. You will come by the side aisles, and you'll return to your seats by the center aisles that way. They will dismiss you by row, and we encourage you now to come.
From the storm, found no place at the keeper's door. It was for this a child was born, to save a world so cold and hollow. The sleeping town did not know that lying in a manger low, a Savior King had no home, has come to heal our sorrows. Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart? Is there in his sight? God has come to raise the lowly. Is there right. Every wrong will be made right. The road is straight and the burden's light. For in his hands he holds tomorrow. Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart for God to write his story? You can come as you are, but it may set you apart. You make room in your heart and trade your dreams for his glory. Make room in your heart. Make room in your heart. Us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. For you alone are worthy. 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 Christ the
Tonight we're going to take a special offering. Let's watch this video as we do this. And we have baskets here at the front. If you'd like to give to the Christmas Eve offering tonight, you can do so by dropping your offering, your gift into the baskets. If you are bringing your tithe and regular offering tonight, be sure to mark that on either your envelope or check that this is for the general budget, because everything that's unmarked is going to the Christmas Eve offering. And so we just want to make that clear to you. As we are closing the service out, we're going to enter into our service of light. And Cameron's going to come up and take the Christ candle off of our wreath here. And she's going to start the light here at the front end of the worship area. And we're going to sing Silent Night. And as we do so, you just come, and if you want to drop your offering, you can do that while we sing Silent Night, or you can wait until after the service is over and then come up to these baskets and you can drop it there. We're so grateful that you've come tonight and to be a part of this. And so let's stand up together as we sing Silent Night.
go forth in the light and peace of Christ to share the good news of his birth with the world. Amen.
Merry Christmas.